And they get to Jerusalem. They stop in at the palace, which would be a logical place to go seek and search for a king. They stop into the palace, and they begin talking about one that has been born to be king of the Jews. And they say that they have seen his star. They know it's his star, so they know that he has been born. And they ask, where is he? Now we're in Jerusalem, not Babylon. Nobody has a clue. Where this king is. Nobody seems to know anything. Now I want you to think about the spiritual implications of this for a few minutes. The Jews had been waiting for and searching for and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah for centuries. The prophets had laid it all out for them as to the process that God was going to use, even down to the fact that he would be born of a virgin, including the little village that he would be born in. The priest and others had been well schooled in these prophecies. Yet no one seemed to have a clue. Nobody in the palace, nobody in the general population seemed to have a clue about this birth. And so Herod calls for the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and he says, tell me about this thing. And I can picture this scene in my mind. I can picture this. Well, Your Majesty, the prophets told us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Okay. Now, these guys are the chief representatives of God for his people. They knew the prophecy well enough to know that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And yet he's been born, and they have no clue about it. They're being told by people from Babylon that their Messiah has come. Really? This doesn't go well for the church. At least not the church in that day. By the way, Bethlehem was about 6 miles from Jerusalem. That's not even real far if you're walking. So what was the response to this news? In verse 3 of our text, it said, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, this word that is translated troubled means this, and I love it. Slightly disturbed, which means it bothered them a little bit. They were bothered by the news that the Messiah had been born. The Magi come from a long way off. They tell the king, they announce to the priest, and they tell the people of God that the Messiah has come. This one that has been promised, that they have looked for, that they had anticipated over a period of centuries, has finally come, and they're troubled. They can't even find time to go 6 miles to see him. They're disturbed. One would think they might rush right out and see if they could get to Bethlehem in a hurry and find this baby. One would think they would at least get a little bit excited about this. However, the prophets had this covered too. Isaiah said, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him." The next verse goes on to tell us that he was reviled and rejected by his own and not received. John writes in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own people received him not. You know, the best that you could say about the people of God when they began learning about the arrival of the Messiah was that they were apathetic. I have a friend of mine that says, you know, there's just so much apathy in this world, but who cares? Nobody seemed to care. The Messiah was born. The Redeemer had come. Salvation was available. Nobody cared. They ignored him. They didn't have time for him. But, you know, could have been worse. They could have been like Herod. Herod did not ignore him. Herod was not apathetic. Verse 16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." The birth of the Messiah made an impact on Herod. You know, the awareness of the Messiah always makes an impact on sinners. Jesus was a threat to Herod's lifestyle. You know, if this new king began to claim the hearts and the allegiance, and the minds of the people, Herod would have to make some changes. He'd have to change the way he governed. He'd have to change the decisions that he made. He'd have to change his lifestyle. And there was one thing about old Herod. He was not about to change for anybody at any time. Because changing would mean that he would have to give up control of his life to someone else, and that's not going to happen. And so as far as Herod was concerned, this Jesus, this Messiah, simply must go away. That sounds vaguely familiar to me. So let's review. The people ignored Jesus as a whole. The chief priest and the teachers of the law had no time for Jesus. They weren't interested. Herod wanted to get rid of him. The wise men may have been late to the party, but they came. They showed up. And so, you know, I don't know that much has changed in the last 2,000 years. Most people in our world have something else to do. This is Sunday morning, worship time, 2015. We are 48 hours past Christmas Day, the celebration of the most life-changing, world-changing event that ever occurred in the history of the world, and we've got more empty seats than we do filled ones. Why? People have something else to do. In 2005, the Barna Research Group, and I like Barna, they're always doing a lot of research, a lot of studies, a lot of surveys. They did a poll in which 88% of the respondents said that they were Christians. One of the questions in this poll is this. What is the most important aspect of Christmas? Now remember, 88% of the people that responded to this poll said they were Christians. 32% of the adults said the birth of Jesus. That means 68% didn't. 32% of the people that identified them as fundamentalist Christians, evangelical believers, said Jesus was the central theme and the most important aspect of Christmas. 44% said family. 4% How many times have you heard this last month? Well, you know, it's all about the children. Or, since the kids grew up, we don't do much for Christmas. But we don't celebrate anymore. The kids live out of state. Family is important. And it is an important part of the season. But it's not the reason to celebrate. We celebrate the Messiah. The one who came to save me and buy my soul out of hell. It's what we celebrate. This tells me that the majority of those people that call themselves Christians in the United States of America ignore Jesus. By the way, all these empty seats tell me that too. They don't have time for Jesus. They just don't show up. And the fact is, this is going to get worse. It's not a passing fad. It's going to get worse because we live in a world now and in a nation now where a growing number of people in our land are not only ignoring Christian, not only ignoring Jesus, but are becoming more and more hostile to the Christ child. Hostile to the King of Kings, just like King Herod was. And they want to get rid of him so that they're not confronted by him. Schools now prohibit Christmas carols or the telling of the Christmas story or the mention of Christmas in class. Stores no longer sell Christmas trees and Christmas decorations. It's holiday junk. Many places, employees are forbidden at risk of their job to use the two words, Merry Christmas. I read just last week of an elementary school, I think it was in Pennsylvania, but I'm not sure. But elementary school, remember I said elementary school, these are children that are kindergarten through fifth grade. So 5 through 10-year-olds, basically. And they were to do a presentation of the beloved Charlie Brown Christmas, celebrating the 50 years that's been in existence this year. And they were allowed to do that presentation. However, the principal ruled that the one little section in there when Charlie Brown says something to the effect that I just don't know what Christmas is all about anymore, and Linus goes into a recitation of Luke chapter 2 and recites the Christmas story and turns and says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. They couldn't use that. It had to be deleted from their presentation. Why? Why? Why is all this stuff happening? The answer, my friends, is simple. Just like Herod, people don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want to shut him off into some obscure corner or eliminate him entirely so that they don't have to see him, so that they don't have to hear about him, so that they don't have to think about him. Why? Why would that be so important to people? That answer's easy also. Because if, in fact, the Son of God really was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, they may have to change something about their lives. They may have to change the way they live. They may have to change their decision-making process. You know, I don't make decisions the same way I did before I was saved. Somebody told me a while ago about my cold. Get some honey and get some... What else did you say, Nick? Lemon and... There you go. And drink that stuff. And I said, or you could do like I did 40 years ago and just go get a bottle of whiskey. I don't make the same kinds of decisions I used to make. Good thing. There weren't a whole lot of them that were very good. Don't look at me like that, Sue. She actually knew me before I was saved. But if this Jesus guy is going to cause me to be uncomfortable with who I am, and Lord knows we got enough people telling us to be comfortable in your own skin, and we got enough people telling us that it doesn't matter what you are or who you are, it's all okay. And it doesn't matter what you think or what you say or what you do or how you act, it's okay. Because that's you. And some of them will even go so far as to say that's how God created you to be. Don't blame God for screwing up what He made. But if this Jesus is real, then I have to be different. Don't you come tell me I've got to change. I like me. That's why I get drunk all the time, so I don't know me. Or don't have to be with me. But you know, wise men still seek him. They seek him in the same way that the wise men of old sought him. When the wise men came to Jesus in Bethlehem, they focused on what they could give him. And the first thing that they gave him was their time. You know, it was a long trip from Babylon to Jerusalem, and then on to Bethlehem. But think about this. They got to Jerusalem about 2 years after the baby was born. They saw the star the day that the baby was born, and so on that day they started the planning process. They started communicating with one another. They started making arrangements. And we understand, or as best we understand, the actual journey from Babylon to Jerusalem was probably just a little over 4 months. You think it takes you a long time to drive to California? Try sitting on a camel for 4 months. You ever rode one of them things? It ain't fun. I mean, a horse a lot more comfortable than a camel. But think about it. 2 years of their life had been focused on coming to be with Jesus. And out of that 2 years, 4 months of it had been traveling over desert. At best, by camel. At worst, walking. And so here they were. They gave their time. You know, the gift of time is one of the greatest things you can give to anybody, especially to Jesus. You know, when I give you 5 minutes, that's 5 minutes of my life that I will never, ever have back again. That's 5 minutes of living that I have invested in you. That is telling you that you have worth and you have value and you are important to me. And the wise men gave Jesus their time. That's why it's important to be together on Sunday mornings as we come together to worship Him. It's one of the ways that we tell Jesus how much He means to us. And do you know that He honors your gift of time? He honors your investment in Him by investing in you. He said, if just two or three of you will come together to honor me, if two or three of you will come together because of me, if two or three of you will come together in my name, two or three of you will come together because I, in fact, am the Messiah, then I promise you that I'm going to be right there with you. He honors our gift. The second gift that they gave were expensive gifts. I would think that the Magi gave special thought to these gifts that they brought. One writer I read said that he believed they were even inspired gifts, and they well may have been. You see, they give the gift of gold. They presented gold to the infant king, and gold was a gift to represent royalty. They recognized his kingship. They recognized his royalty, his specialness. They gave a gift of frankincense, which is a resin that was used in worship. And so is representative of his deity and his divine nature. They gave the gift of myrrh, which again is expensive. It's another resin, and it was used in the preparation for burial. And so it represented his death for us. But you know, these gifts had a very practical worth and value that they didn't have any way of knowing about. Remember what we read back in verse 13? It says, "Now when they departed," speaking about the wise men, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Okay? So, what do you think Mary and Joseph may have used for money for this road trip they're about to take? How did they survive in this new country, Egypt? They had left their home 2 years ago and came to Bethlehem. They've been living there, and probably Joseph was working at his carpentry trade somewhat. But now they were to get up in the middle of the night and leave again and go to someplace else that they didn't know anything about. And they were just to hang out until this menace died. Oh, they just happened to have a supply of gold and myrrh and frankincense. Remember what Paul said about things that you're going to need along the way? My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus was the Messiah, Joseph and Mary had to flee and go into Egypt. But because Jesus was the Messiah, Joseph and Mary had everything they needed. And away they went. And then they gave one last gift, the gift of a changed life. Magi, wise men, sing the song, "We Three Kings." They may have been. Definitely considered royalty. And the scripture says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." Folks, being in the presence of Jesus brought these men to their knees. And it should us. Being in the presence of Jesus caused them to want to give him gifts. Being in the presence of Jesus caused them to want to give him the very best that he had. Coming into the presence of Jesus changes everything about us, and the most important gift we can give is the gift of our life. You see, then we have given on par with what he has given us. Everything else is substandard. So that brings us to a place of asking some questions. Will you bow down and worship him? Think about that. That means, will I humble myself and put him first? That means, will I honor him with all that I am and all that I have? Will you bow down and worship him? Will you give him gifts? Gifts of time, gifts of talent, gifts of possessions. I guess what I'm really asking is, will you give him the entirety of your life? And that begins with confessing your sin, acknowledging that he is the Son of God, crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. And receiving his gracious gift of salvation. You see, things aren't so different today from what they were 2,000 years ago. Jesus is still the King. He's still the Messiah. And he's still receiving everybody that will come to him and changing lives one at a time for all eternity. Pray with me. Give me that water bottle. Our Father, in these next moments, would you speak to our hearts? Would you call us and confront us? Would you receive us as we give our lives to you? In Jesus' name, amen.